The New Testament reading comes from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 31. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and they brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. This is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. That some of your own poets have said, 'We are his offspring.' Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Praise be to God."
So I wonder how many, throughout the ages, our God is known as, by many things, King of Kings, I Am, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. So we just want to look a little bit about, who is this God? Who is this God that has brought us here, right here in this place this morning? Now, for those of you who have not attended or have never attended the Saturday Bible Study and Breakfast Club, I would, you know, sort of encourage you to do so. Remember that this sort of little fellowship and Bible study sort of club, is it just meant for the elders? It's meant for everyone. Doesn't matter where you are on your Christian journey, whether you're a newborn Christian or a Christian of many, many years. What's important is it's good to have fellowship with each other, to join our fellow brothers and sisters in looking at the Word of God together and praying together. Because that's all the disciples did in Acts. It's to have fellowship, to study the Word of God, and to pray. pray. And look where they took the Christian faith. Well, anyway, in this current Saturday Bible study class, we're actually looking at the Ten Commandments. You may say, why the Ten Commandments? All known about the Ten Commandments a long time ago. Well, we thought we'd look at the Ten Commandments again because someone in our group said it was very difficult to know what God's will is. How can he know what he... How can we know what he wants so that we can do what he wants? So we thought about it, and we thought, well, he was actually very specific when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. But exactly what he wanted. From the very start, in the very first commandment, God was very clear that we were to take him seriously. In Exodus chapter 20, where you can read the Ten Commandments, the very first commandment was, you shall have no other gods before me. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. No, I'll think about this. No. It's very clear what he wanted from us. You shall have no other gods before me. And in the second commandment, he said, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Don't make any images, because I'm a jealous God. And ask yourself, I mean, when you read this, do you feel a little uneasy? He's a jealous God? And not only is he jealous, he says, I will punish those who hate me. And the word jealous obviously has a very scary sort of undertone to it, isn't it? You know, and although verse 6 says, you know, that he shows love to those who love him, we may still feel a bit uneasy about the jealous part that demands our complete allegiance. So if you do feel a little uneasy about that, you might then go on to question and say, you know, well, how does this image of God square up with the God of the New Testament? In the New Testament, we, you know, the talk is about God of love, God of grace, God of mercy, you know. So who is God? God of the Old Testament? God of the New Testament? Seems like two different gods. Will the real God please stand up, as we say? In other words, can we claim that if our God is eternal, and therefore, then our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? If our God is eternal, isn't he the same? Isn't his nature the same? Call it the Ancient of Days, call him what you want. His nature is the same, shouldn't it? Now, as people in the 21st century, you know, we're cosseted, we are comfortable, you know, we like our God to be soft, cuddly, indulgent, you know, almost like Santa Claus. We think of God the Son as Christmas as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, as the carol goes. You know, a little baby in a manger. Perfectly harmless. Not confrontational. Not a jealous God. You know, in fact, many people who perhaps come to church only once a year at Christmas, that's perhaps the only image of Jesus that they have. Little baby in the manger. They've seen a number of nativity plays. It's the same. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And sometimes we get the impression that that is all that the church preaches. Why? Best not to frighten anyone away? Let's just look at the Old New Testament. You know, all that blood and fighting and warfare and punishment and jealousy. Ooh, let's not talk about that. People will be put off by that. Let's ask ourselves, are we patronizing God? Are we then forcing God to be what we want him to be? In the second commandment, God says, don't make any images. Me. I am. So are we sort of inverting the second commandment? Are we saying, God, no, you're not the rock, you're not the warrior. No, we don't want that. No, we just want you to be gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Are we creating God in our image of what we think he should be? The images you saw a little while ago about the rock and the vineyard and all that, you know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites would have recognized God. They would have recognized God as their warrior. The story of God providing that miracle of water from the rock, they would have understood that. And certainly they would have understood God as their king. And they would have been reminded by Isaiah, continue to preach, of God as a vineyard owner, saying, why, after all that love and care and attention I provided, my people are still a stiff-necked people, my people are still disobedient. And I thought this morning, let's look at that. Let's look as to whether or not God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I thought, let's look at two of the images we've not talked about, two of the images that people might be uncomfortable with. And ask ourselves, is it still relevant today? Let's look at God as a warrior and God as a judge. Now, as we said in Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites had their backs to the wall. Ahead of them was the Red Sea. And behind them, Pharaoh and all his armies were bearing down on them. They thought they were doomed. And of course, we know the story. God delivered them. And Israel saw the destruction of Pharaoh's army and rejoiced. And Moses and the people in the very next chapter, as we recorded in Exodus chapter 15, sang, burst out into song of rejoicing and said, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled to the sea. So the people of the Old Testament lived a very different time from us. We read in the book of Exodus how the people wandered in the desert. And they came across, you know, wandered through the lands because they knew they were going to the promised land. And there were tribes and kingdoms all around, kingdoms that were worshipping different multiple gods, kingdoms and peoples that were more often than not hostile to them. And in our Ten Commandments, God says, no, you are going to be different. You're not going to have multiple gods, because I am a jealous God. You will have no other gods but me. You are going to be different because you are going to be monotheistic. You're going to have only one God. I am. Me. And so, as Moses was tasked to guide the people, he was given the Ten Commandments. And he took, and it guided the people. And those commandments were there, given by God, to tell them exactly what he expected of them as his people. And in return, he would love them to 1,000 generations. And there are many examples in the Old Testament of God as a warrior. You know, David and Goliath, story of that. And in, you know, many, many other instances in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat of, you know, king of Judah was facing an army, and he thought, I'm going to lose. Lord, your people are going to be annihilated. Help us. And he prayed to God, and God sent word to him through a prophet to reassure him. And what was particularly reassuring, if you read the incident in the episode in 2 Chronicles, was that he was told, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, it's God's. And how reassuring is that? We are not alone. We are not alone. God is a warrior. He fights for his people. He loves you, and he is going to do everything in his power. We're not alone. And so you may say, okay, that's a nice story, happy ending. Okay, what about now? What about this present day in the 21st century? We don't go for that blood and that slaughter and that war. No, we're uncomfortable about that. But in the New Testament, Paul reminds us there is still a war to be fought. We are still at war. And there is still an enemy who doesn't know that he has been defeated. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17, Paul reminds us that the struggle may be different. It is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of Satan, against spiritual forces of evil. And we are urged to be on our guard. Yes, there may not be a physical war, as the people of the Old Testament faced, but there is a spiritual war, and we are urged to be warriors ourselves. And as warriors, when God says, the battle is not yours, but God's, he is going to equip us. And we are urged, as Tom will show us in this picture, the whole armor of God. We are told to put on the armor of God, which is the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes to carry the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Those are resources from God that are maybe for defense, a helmet, breastplate, to protect you. But God also provides resources for the offense against the forces of evil. And that is the sword, which is the Word of God. Hence the Saturday Bible study. We're here to equip ourselves with, because there is a battle to be fought. And above all, Paul tells us in verse 18, we are to pray. Hence the Saturday Bible class. We study the Word of God, we equip ourselves, and we pray. And God, and there are numerous examples that God will supply your need. God is a warrior. He is going to fight for us. And we'll join him in the fight. We only need to ask for these resources. So we'll look at the image then of God as a judge. Now, in these politically correct times, we are sort of constantly reminded and sometimes perhaps maybe even reprimanded for if we are seen or considered to be judgmental. And quite a lot of people have a great deal of difficulty accepting this image of God as a judge. Why? To have a judge, that means two possibilities. There's a possibility of an acquittal, hooray for that, you know. But also, there is a possibility of being found guilty, which leads to punishment and condemnation. And so, there's a lot of people who sort of find it hard to accept that, you know, if we say God is love, just sung him, how can there still be judgment and condemnation and punishment? In other words, how can God condemn us if he says he loves us? Now, in the Old Testament, again, we go back to the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, the concept of God as judge is very clearly understood by the people of Israel. You know, after the death of Moses, God led and governed his people through a succession of judges. Some of these names that I will say, you know, judges like Deborah, you may not have heard of her. You may have heard of Gideon, who sort of defeated the Midianites, you know, with very few men. Judges like Samson, you may have heard of that, Samson and Delilah, judges like Eli, Samuel, and all. And they were like spiritual guiders of the children of God, the people of Israel. They made sure that the people understood the law and followed them. So we say that our God, but in the New Testament, our God is a loving God. That is true. We say our God is a God of grace. True again, yes. But we have to remember that our God is also a righteous and moral God. And our God hates and will not tolerate sin. That is our God. His character doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. True, he is an indulgent God, indulgent in the sense that he loves to bless you. There's nothing more he likes to do than to bless you. But he's not so indulgent that he will turn a blind eye to our sin. He will not accept sin. And so Paul reminds us, you know, lest we continue chanting God is love, you know, that he reminds the believers of this fact, that God doesn't accept sin. In the book of Romans, in his letter to the Romans, in chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. No. We are reminded not to make the mistake of thinking that we can just go on sinning without repentance and not suffer the consequences. There is a day when God, the judge, will judge. There is a day of judgment and of reckoning. Now, the meeting of the judge need not hold any fear for us, because as Paul says again in the book of Romans, but God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we are living in what is commonly known as a period of grace, but we should not take God's gift for granted. And if you think about that, there is a connection between the Old and New Testament. Just think about it. If there is no judgment, then there wouldn't have been any need for Jesus to die on the cross. If there is no condemnation, there is no need for God to come and intervene in the course of human history and suffer the pain and indignity of the cross. Why are you and I here? So do we need to be afraid at the judgment seat when we come before God the judge? No. If we have accepted God's gift of grace and forgiveness, we don't. And in the words of the famous hymn written by Charles Wesley, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. And that gift was planned and executed. The gift is the same yesterday, today, and it will be the same tomorrow. But remember, the gift is not forever. We have to take hold of the gift right now and let the Holy Spirit reassure you that the final judgment is going to bring about a happy verdict. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That great I Am, he's Alpha, he's Omega, he's beginning and the end. And his character doesn't change. His love is there. His gift is there. Let's take hold of it when we can. Amen.